Well, if you'd open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 1. We're looking at the book of Daniel. We're looking at it not from the view of prophecy, not from the view of all the symbols and all the history that is revealed, but we're actually looking at how God is working in the life of a man. I guess we could actually call it this. We could actually say, what kind of man does God use? And we watch as God starts to work in the life of four individuals: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as He's working in their lives, He's revealing Himself. And that's what history's all about. That's what witness and testimony is all about, too. Since not all of us were here this morning, let's just go ahead and read it. There's 21 verses, but we'll read it, and for the sake of it, we'll let everybody then know what we're talking about from the text. Verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand with a part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar unto the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the king of the princes of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, before he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse like than the children which are of the sword? Then shall you make me endanger my head unto the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children, that the eat of the portion of the king's meal, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. And thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. For as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all understanding and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now we come to the very first step in the ladder of our studies, and that is the chapter that deals with the very heart of the issue. Where does it all start? Where does the race begin? What is the basic quality and what is the basic block in the wall that's going to hold this whole book up? How are men going to be able to endure a fiery furnace? How are men going to have wisdom to answer dreams when they don't even know the details of the dream? How will people stand in the lion's den? The answer is found in chapter 1. It all starts in the heart attitude. God desires the heart. In the Old Testament, we're reminded to guard your heart with all diligence. For out of your heart flow the issues of life. And I believe that in our living, in our daily living, the one thing that we have to be aware of is this, that there's a constant battle for our heart. The devil wants it, the world wants it, sin in you wants it, and it's amazing the tools that can be used to get that heart. You have to be either ignorant, you have to be either willfully blind, or you just have to be proud not to admit that truth. In other words, we have a basic battle. And I don't think there's anybody here tonight who knows the Lord that doesn't want to start right at the beginning. I don't think there's anybody who really truly knows the Lord that doesn't say, I want to honor Him. I want to glorify Him. I want to be the man or the woman that God will use. I believe that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. And so what we see here tonight is the very first step. We won't get to chapter 2 until you get to chapter 1. And you definitely won't get to chapter 6 until you get through chapter 1. And yet we do. And I'll reiterate as I did this morning that I think we have made more complex than it should be the simplicity of Christ. And I believe that's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 when he said, I fear that just as the devil beseeched Eve in the garden, so too now he has deceived you from the simplicity that's in Christ. I believe there are many Christians who are walking around today in total discouragement, in total defeat, feeling, well, maybe if I had more education in the Bible, or maybe if I knew how to speak Greek, or I knew how to speak Hebrew, or maybe if I just went to a different church, or maybe if I had a different spouse, or maybe if I didn't have children, maybe if I did have children. I mean, we can all think of something. And really, the Christian life is so simple. The Lord took the whole Old Testament. He put it in the pot. When the Pharisees came to Him and said, what is the chiefest teaching in the Old Testament? He said this, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's the only obligation you have. The only obligation that I have in life to walk a life and in a walk that's well-pleasing to the Lord is just to keep my heart set on God. Just to say, Lord, I just want to love you today. Even that we can't do on our own. But I know one thing we can do, and that's this. Every time we get up in the morning, the first thing before our feet hit the ground, we can say, Lord, I just want to please you. Lord, I just want to love you today. Lord, you know, see, this is what struck me when I studied Song of Solomon. Many people have a problem with Song of Solomon. Just this past summer, and when we were in Canada, I was sitting with a man, a very godly man. He's been out in the Lord's work for 60 years. Been very gracious, brother, to me and to my wife and to our ministry and encouraging us and opening doors in Canada for us and our ministry. And we were sitting there eating, and I just simply made a quote. I said, you know, it's just like in Song of Solomon. And without a blink, he looked at me over the dinner table and he said, so, you think you got that one down, hey, young man? And I said, yeah, I think I understand it. And he goes, well, there are not many of us around that do, so maybe you can tell me. Well, I believe the simplicity of the Song of Solomon is this. She loved a king. And she was dark and comely and a peasant. What right did she have to ask the king for a relationship? But yet in chapter 1 of Song of Solomon, she says this, I can do one thing. I can say this, draw me. See how simple it is? The whole book is this, draw me and I will make haste. And I believe the whole book is an answer to that prayer. She said to the king, you draw me, you do the work, you bring me, you draw me. And I believe that kind of prayer God loves. It's a prayer of respect. It's a prayer of realization of inadequacy on our part. And it's a prayer of grace that says, all I can do is ask you because I've got an overwhelming desire. You know, we can't even keep our relationship right with the Lord. I hope you understand that. I've said this before, I'll say it again. We have such a wonderful God, because you know what He does to keep our relationship with Him? He stops me from sinning, and He draws me to love Him. If I had to do that to my wife, I wouldn't have married her 25 years ago. And you wouldn't marry your spouse either. Why all this work I gotta do? When do I get out of this relationship? I mean, I've gotta keep you in line. I've gotta make you be positive. And yet the Lord does it. Draw me. Daniel, chapter 1, Daniel's gonna say this. Lord, I only want to please You. That's another way of saying, seek first the kingdom of God and all the other things will be added. It's another way of saying, delight thyself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. It's another way of saying, Lord, I love You. Lord, draw me. Just simply saying this, Lord, I can't do anything but ask You. Let me please You. I believe that's a simple prayer. And I believe that's a prayer that'll change your life. And I believe it's a prayer that'll move the hand of God quicker than anything you've ever seen before. But I believe it's also a prayer that will bring into your lives the den of lions, the fiery furnace. Because that's how God's love is seen. Well, that's where we are. We're in chapter 1. And we said this morning that Daniel's name simply means God is judge. God rules. God's sovereign. And what you're going to find is this. Daniel has to learn that. And as he learns that truth, others around him, like Nebuchadnezzar, will learn it. And others around him will see it, understand it, but not accept it. And that's witness. That's testimony. And it all starts with this heart that says, Lord, I only want to please You. Do you see how easy your walk is with the Lord? All you have to do is say, Lord, I want to please You. I mean, if you're sitting there and saying, and you're saying to yourself, I don't even have this desire right now, the only thing you have to say is, Lord, I don't have the desire, but You can give it to me. And Lord, I can't do this on my own, but Lord, it's in my mind. I will to do it, but I just can't do it. Lord, would You give me that desire? It's so simple. And then when you do, you walk in this love relationship and you take your eyes off of everyone else and everything else and just put them on the Lord. And that's the key to the Christian walk. And I believe what we're going to learn in chapter 1 is this. And here's the key. When you get to the place by God's grace where you actually say, Lord, I only want to please You. He said it this way, I will not defile myself. In other words, what we need to realize, and we're going to see this, is what was defilement in the Old Testament? It was this. Two things. It was to engage in something that God says He abhors, He hates, He's displeased with it. He was simply saying, Lord, I only want to please You. And the other point is this, that defilement was bad under the law because it separated that saint or that Old Testament saint from his God where they couldn't fellowship. And so what Daniel is simply saying in chapter 1 is this, I won't do anything, I won't encourage anything that will hinder my pleasure in You and Your pleasure in me and our fellowship together. And I believe that the teaching of chapter 1 is that when you get to that place by God's grace, God's going to give you. Now, please understand this is where the balance of God's sovereignty and responsibility comes in. God's going to give you, as we're going to see tonight, everything that you need to please Him. Let me say it. God will give you everything that you need to answer that prayer. Because that is the answer to prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't sit around and say, well, I got to do this and I can't do this and I got to do this. I simply say, Lord, I don't want to displease You. But I can't even do that. So, Lord, You're going to have to enable me. And what you'll find is this. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor. What? Who did it? God did it. God did it. Look at verse 17. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge. You see, the whole point of chapter 1 is, all we do is pray, Lord, I don't want to displease You, I only want to please You. And you're going to find for the rest of the book that God's going to give them in every instance what it takes to endure it and be pleasing to Him. Oh, you need to understand that. Because then you're going to realize that you're going to go through some of these experiences, but in them, God will give you what's needed. If it's an answer to a dream, and if it's wisdom from above, He'll give it to you. If it's a fairer face and a fairer physical physique for a time of testimony, He'll give it to you. If it's strength to go through, if it's an angel to shut the mouth of a lion, whatever it is, in that instance, He will give you what you need. Now think of how exciting your walk with the Lord is. You get up in the morning and you say, Lord, I only want to please You today. And the Lord says, fine. I'm going to give You everything it's going to take today for every occasion that you have to please Me. You know what goes out the window? Lord, I just can't take another weight. We got home from Canada this summer. Well, actually, I got home in September. I went back to school to find out we had a new principal. Went back to school only to find out that the family who was a dentist who was backing our Fellowship of Christian Athlete Bible Study is not going to do it this year. Well, Lord, what are You going to do? What are we going to do? Most of the time we'll say that, Lord, what are we going to do? God shakes His head and says, what is this we stuff? It's what am I going to do? We have a new principal. So I went to the principal. I said, hi, I'm John Brower. He said, I've heard about you. He said, well, don't believe everything you hear. Because if he was talking to believers, let me tell you, he'd have got an earful. And so I said, well, don't believe everything you hear. And he said, no, it's very good. I appreciate you and your wife coming into my school. And I said, well, to tell you the truth, I've got some questions and I need to know them. One is this. I lead the FCA. He said, you can still have your club. He said, we've been trying to build character into kids in this school by changing their morality without changing their character. The only way we're ever going to change it is with that book. You go ahead and you do it. I said, thank you. He said, but I got a problem. Don't have a house to use it anymore. We're going to do it on school grounds? You can use the gym every Monday night. I said, thank you, Lord. Went home, went back to school the next morning, saw the kids, said, we got FCA on Monday night, and come to find out, one of the young girls I've had for 3 years in track who was a senior comes up and she's crying. What has happened this summer? She said, I'm pregnant. I hardly believe it. Your boyfriend? Yes. Another member of FCA. Oh, I tell you, it's a heartbreak. She was crying. She was bawling her eyes out. She goes, you know what? Ever since we found out, he won't even talk to me. He doesn't want a commitment. I'm all alone. I can't take anymore. I said, oh, yes, you can. You never can say that as a Christian. A week later, just a week ago, I see her coming into the gym. I know she's not supposed to be there. It was 9:00 in the morning. She comes up and she says, I can't take it anymore. I said, what's the matter? She said, they just picked Steve up. They arrested him. I said, what? Yep. He stole a credit card. He got caught on video forging the name for almost $1,000. He has 2 felony charges against him. A starting cornerback, an all-district and regional hurdler, member of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, shaking my head. She looked at me with big tears in her eyes and she said, you know what? I can't take another problem. You ever feel that way? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. See, the whole point of chapter 1 is simply this. When you say, God, I only want to please You, He'll give you everything you need to please Him. You say, but they're reaping what they sowed. That's right. But listen, when she repented and when she asked God for forgiveness, listen, God will come in there, and when she wants to please Him, God will give her everything she needs to get through every one of those experiences. Daniel's going to find this out. Daniel's going to be tested physically. Daniel's going to be tested emotionally. Daniel's going to be tested spiritually. Listen to some of the things that happens to him in chapter 1. And remember this, in chapter 1 he's only a teenager. The oldest a commentator will say he is in chapter 1 is 15. 15. Think about if you were 15 years old and this happened to you. He was separated from his family for the rest of his life when he was taken in captivity. He was separated from his old country, from his old house, from his old surroundings to a new country.
from his old language to a new language, and now he was in a totally brand new language where he was the minority. He was neutered and made a eunuch at 15. He was put in a new culture. He was given a new name. He was put under a new education. He was put under a false religious system and told to worship it. And then he was told by God to trust me when I put you with those lions. Now, I know he was older back then, but listen, this is a young teenage boy. You know, we look at our kids and we say, well, they're sinning because they're just too young. Don't you believe it for a moment. The heart that says, Lord, I only want to please you is the foundation. It's found in chapter 1, verse 8, when Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile his God. And I like the fact that in verses 13 and 11, we're reminded that he had three friends that joined him. Three friends. Do you know in the whole book of Daniel, we're told that there are only four named that were doing this? And we're living in a day and age when everyone likes the majority because there's safety in numbers, and you know what? There's more people here and there's more this here, and well, you know what? The other people do it. And here are four faithful teenagers who have one thing in common. They only want to please God. And God's going to say, I'll answer that prayer. Your lives will be pleasing to me. Your lives will be a fragrance of Christ to the lost one way and to the saved another way. I tell you, this becomes a very practical and challenging book. Because if you're here tonight and you've said, I can't take it one more bit, it's because you haven't started in chapter 1. You don't have the attitude that says, I only want to please you. And that's why we start there. And that's why the Holy Spirit brings us there. And that's why chapter 1 is so important. The only thing in life that matters is this, that God has made you to know Him and understand Him. And listen, let me remind you of one of the teachings that he would have had to learn under the new culture. It's called paganism. He would have had to learn that there really was no true God who created, that we all evolved, and so man was a god and they worshiped God. Isn't that what the pagan did back then? Can you imagine that? See, this is a book about values. This is a book about the true God versus the false God. And this is a book about a young man and his three friends who are under a system that are going to say there really is no God, that you're going to devalue God and devalue man and say you're just an accident, you're just here by accident, there's really no purpose. And these young men are only 15 years old and they're going to stand up to that stuff. Why? Because they realize there's a true and living God. And they realize that their only existence and the only reason they were created was to know Him. Beloved, in the day and age we live in, we're crippled spiritually because we have lost sight of that fact as believers. We think we're here to work. We think we're here to get money. We think we're here because of the American dream. You know what? All you hear in voting years is this. I'm here and I'm running for president so that everyone can live the American dream. Listen, God never mentions an American dream in His Bible. It is pie in the sky. The only thing that God created you for is to know Him and to fellowship with Him. And people have done that as slaves. People have done that as subjects in other countries. People have done that without owning a house. People have done that under the worst and most vilest of circumstances. And when we get that under our belt, we're going to get back to the basics of our relationship with God. And when we get that under our belt, we start to realize it again. And I don't mean just have it here. I mean actually live it and purpose it in our heart. And that takes quite a working of God, because what God's got to do is show us the heartache and all the other things and take the other things away from us as He did with the children of Israel so that they could start to realize, wait, the only thing that matters in life is my relationship with God. Then we start to be serious about our relationship with God. I remember 5 years ago when God brought me to my knees, I realized this, that the one thing that I was going to forfeit and everything in my ruin and my sin and despair was my relationship with God. And God gave me a real fresh realization at that time that there's only one thing in this life that matters, and that's my relationship with God. The greatest thing that I have is my relationship with God. My most honored thing, my most valued thing, and that's the whole point. And not to appreciate that is to live a life of defeat and sinfulness. There was a faithful few. There was four of them. You know what they learned very early? Don't rely on others. Rely on God. Boy, that's a tough lesson. Because, man, there's something nice about the fellowship of the body. And there's something nice about having a discipler, and there's something nice about the fellowship of God's saints, but I'll tell you this, earthly men will prove untrue, and doubts and fears assail. And don't just sing that la-di, la-di, la-di-da. You got to realize that that's true. I'm going to fail you, you're going to fail me, we're going to fall, and somewhere along the line, the only one that's faithful and true is God. And that's what they learned. And these four people were knit together like a cord. You know, Ecclesiastes, it says that it says that friendship is to be valued like a many-stranded cord. It's not easily broken. When one falls down, the other picks them up. When it's cold, one heats the other one. It's just that important. Our friendship with God is so important. Our relationship with God is the most important. These were the faithful few. Now, some things we have to do, too, is we have to realize this, that God in the Old Testament gave laws. He gave them laws. And here are these Jews in Babylon, and they have a law given by their God, the true and living God. And he's going to be tested spiritually to see if he's going to obey. How do you think God knows for sure? I shouldn't say that. He knows for sure without... He looks on the heart. How do you think you're going to know for sure whether or not you really have a sincere attitude that says, Lord, I only want to please you? The answer is this, in the test of obedience. And so they have the Old Testament laws. Why did God give them the laws about this defilement? Well, we've already said it, but let's remind ourselves, it wasn't for health. That was a byproduct. But you'll never read, other than when you obey, your days on the earth will be long. You'll never read that God said this, that you can't eat shellfish because you're going to die, and it's healthier. That's a byproduct. I'm not saying it isn't true. The reason God tells us in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 25:20 or 20:25, that he gave the laws is this, to make a difference between you and the people of the world, so that they can see we're in a relationship, so that they can see that you're mine and you're not theirs and you're not one of them. And God gave them the laws to do that. And obedience does that, you know. Obedience marks us down as being different. I really want to jump to the next picture. You know, the one of the great image and the little stone from heaven that breaks it up. Because that's the key to understanding the next stage. And that's the key to understanding what God wants to do in the world and is going to do. And it's also the key to understanding what God wants to do in your life. You know what it is? Why was that image in the image of a man? Because it represented everything that man's kingdom represents, everything the flesh represents, everything that man is. And watch, the stone from heaven came down and destroyed it, and the Holy Spirit picked it up and blew it away, and the little stone grew into a great mountain. You know what the picture is? Whether it's nationally in Israel, or it's in the church corporately, or whether it's in your life individually, there's so much man. You know what? The Lord Jesus wants to smash it. And the Holy Spirit wants to carry it away so that that little pebble who is Christ can grow. Isn't that wonderful? That's the work of God. Why was he so hated by everybody? Because he lived the life of redemption. That stone was growing into a mountain, and they were images of flesh. And boy, they couldn't stand it. You know what the second reason why God gave them the law? Not only to make a difference, but watch, to be a picture of redemption. They were living pictures of redemption in their obedience. We're keeping the laws. We're redeemed. We're the people of God. We're living a sanctified life. They were a picture. Now, don't ever forget this. In their obedience to the law, they prove that the law and a relationship and fellowship with God is healthy. It's good. It's life-giving. And isn't that what's going to happen to Daniel? When they obey and they don't defile themselves, God says, okay, just give them vegetables. And it says this, that their countenance was fair. You know what it is? It's a living picture that the will of God is good and perfect. And it's always healthy and life-giving. And yet the world will come and the devil will come and say, well, if you obey the Lord, you know what? You're going to miss much. But my son thinks that. My son is still living in the idea that, well, you know what, Dad? It's really good and I'll get back there one day. But right now, I just got so much I think I'm missing. And he's living a life of turmoil. He'll come in the house and say, you know, that snowboard I just bought last week was good, but I think I need to get a motorcycle, you know. And you know what? This is good, but I think I need... I say, son, listen to you. Look at you. You have no happiness. You have no joy. You have no satisfaction. What's going on in your life? The kingdoms of this world. Listen, the Old Testament laws and the obedience to them was a picture to the people around them of redemption, and that God has a peculiar people and that He takes care of those people, and in their obedience, God is a blesser of their obedience. That's why they kept those laws. Oh, I tell you what, there was also a negative side to it, and it was this. When they were disobedient, God disciplined them, and the world may know that their God was a true God in their failure too. Isn't it wonderful that when you obey, the world can see it? And when you disobey and you sin against God, the world will see that too, and they'll see the correction and the restoration? God gets glory out of everything. Isn't that wonderful? We sit around thinking, oh my, I ruined the work of God in my disobedience. Yeah, right. This devil wants you to think that, but he didn't. Anyway, let's get to chapter 1. We have 7 minutes. Now, don't blame me. I didn't pick all those favorites. Oh, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. In all that they did and didn't do in this chapter, let me just remind you of something. They took new names. They didn't fight against that. And you know what? You need to realize something. When you read all those things like Jose and myself had to stumble through here, it's not because God wants you to get tongue-tied, because they teach a lesson. Listen to this. Daniel means God is judge. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Mishael means who is what the Lord is. And Azariah means the Lord is my helper. They were Hebrew names. They actually were Hebrew words. So when they were taken captive, guess what? The heathen said, you'll get a new name. Now somebody might have even said this. I won't take those new names. My names are spiritual names. They never complained. And yet they changed their name from my God is judge to Baal provides. That's what Belteshazzar means. And he changed his name from Hananiah, or the Lord is gracious, to Shadrach, which is a derivative of Aku, which was a false god of idolatry of the time. And they changed Mishael, which meant who is what the Lord is, to Meshach, which is who is what Aku is. And they changed Azariah from the Lord is my helper to Abednego, which means helper of Nego, a false god. And they never once complained. They said, we'll take the new names. Names mean nothing. You can call me. We have a boy in school, in class. I've got this boy in ninth grade gym the other day. And I look over on the roster. He's in 12th grade. I looked down the whole roster out of 41 people. There was nobody lower than a 10th grade. It was a repeat class. Some of them had been in there 3 years. This boy's been in this class for 3 years and he can't pass. He's 6'4". And he's standing there with his dreadlocks on, and I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, how come you can't pass gym class? I can pass this gym class. I'm 47 years old. You know, I'm a 47-year-old white man. How come you can't pass this class? And he smiles. I don't want to. And so I look down at his name, and I think, no wonder why he can't do anything right. Do you know what his name was? Belial Muhammad. Belial means Satan, and then an Islam named Muhammad. I thought, no wonder why you're screwed up. Look at your name. I went over to the other teacher. I said, you realize what this guy's name means? Satanic Muhammad. But you know what? These four men said, you can call us what you want. Names don't mean anything. Didn't worry about that new name. And you know what? Here's a kicker for all of you. And this is going to ruffle some feathers. They said, you can give us your education too. And they never argued about that. The whole of chapter 1 is they're in the school, the three-year university in Babylon. Not me. I'd homeschool them. I'm not touching that door. That's a Pandora's box. But I'll tell you this. When a person says in their heart, I only want to please God, you can teach him anything you want. My son, even when he was in 10th grade and showed signs of spirituality, came home one day and said, Dad, I can't believe in biology today. They tried to tell me that I came from an ape. And I said, well, what do you think? He said, I think I was created. He wasn't afraid of education. Look at all they went through and all that they endured. But there's one thing they wouldn't endure, that which displeased God, a breaking of the law. Because they knew this, that when they broke the law, they became forfeited of their fellowship with God. They didn't want to do anything that would forfeit that fellowship. I wish we had that heart. I wish I had that heart every moment of the day. I'll tell you this, we'd be different people. We wouldn't have to stand up here and say, now be here on time. Make sure you all have your ties and your dresses on. Make sure you have haircuts and no facial hair. You know, we wouldn't have to say anything because everyone would just say, Lord, I only want to please you. And we'd all be pleasing the Lord and it doesn't matter because we'd all be doing what was right. That's what happened to them. For the sake of time, because I don't want to keep up with this on Wednesday night, but for the sake of time, let me just give you something. There were results that happened. I'd already told you that God turns around and says, okay, you want to please me? I'm going to give you in this book now for the rest of your life, as long as you have this attitude, everything you need to please me. What did they find? What were the results that happened in their life that God gave them? The first is this, they found joy. They found joy. I don't find anywhere in here where they moped and groped and murmured and stumbled and complained and were discomforted and said, oh my, we're going to go and bow my... And yet most of us are that way with our relation with the Lord. It's incredible how we will sulk Listen, without the blank to defile them, you have joy. Now, let me just say something too. They didn't go after the results. They didn't say, well, I want joy, and I want blessing, and I want fellowship, and I want wisdom, and I want to be equipped in everything with wisdom, and I want discernment. Those are all the things they found, by the way. They said, I only want to please God. See, the best way to miss the blessings of God is go after the blessings and not the God that gives them. And the best thing to do to miss the blessings of God is not look for the heart that wants to bless you so bad. See, it's a heart relationship. It reminds me of Naomi. Naomi did, when her and Ruth, they didn't say, well, let's go back to Bethlehem and find a husband. You need a husband, young lady. No. They went back to Bethlehem because they knew that was the will of God. And doing the will of God, guess what? God gave them everything they needed. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, all we got to do is want to do the Lord's will. He'll give you everything you need to do it. That's what burns me. This summer, I sat across from this young man. I have sat with him for 8 years every year I've been up there. And he looks at me and he says, well, I want to talk to you about going in the Lord's work again. I said, look, we've been here before. No, I meet with all these full-time workers, and I'll tell you this, they are really discouraged, and they're saying the Lord's people aren't taking care of them, and I want to look you in the eye. And he looked me right in the eye across the table, and he said, I want you to tell me, what do you feel about being in the Lord's work right now? And thankfully, he didn't get me 5 years ago, because he wouldn't have went out in the Lord's work. And I looked him in the eye without a blink, and I said, you know what? When I want to please God, God will give me everything I need to please Him. I won't burn out. I won't rust out. You know, I'll last out. And you know what? Let me tell you something else, young man. God's people don't take care of me. God does. God help us as full-time workers and leaders to give the people of God that impression. The way of the Lord is perfect. And I'll tell you this. They found joy. There was no grumbling. You'll never find grumbling. Find God's joy and find God's pleasure and do that pleasure and you'll find your joy. And that's simply what they did. They found, number two, the blessing of God, not the king's God. Oh, if you do God's will, you're going to miss all the king's blessings. Big deal. They found the blessing of God. They said, I don't have to. And guess what? They were blessed physically. And I don't believe for a moment that this is teaching me to be a vegetarian. I believe God gave them as a gift that personal appearance. Because their hearts said, we're willing to draw the line way over here. We'll just drink water and God will bless us. And God said, I'm pleased with that. And He gave it to them as a gift. And I don't think for a moment that they became any smarter because they were vegetarians. I believe God gave them the gift of wisdom. As it said, God gave them knowledge. Because their hearts said, I only want to please you. You never lose by pleasing God. Don't you ever think for a moment you're going to lose. And yet the devil will tell you that in a minute. Boy, this year I have been blessed materially beyond measure. And I don't mean by income, I mean just materially. I have received 2 computers this year, a laptop and a desktop. I have received a new car this year. I have received a new wife this year. No. I'm just kidding. Just want to see if you're still with me because some of you look sleepy. I have been blessed. God has proven to me if I just do His will and seek to please Him, He'll give me everything that I need. Everything. You never lose by pleasing God. They found favor in the favor of God. They found fame. We're reading about them. And they didn't seek it. But they found fame. For all of history, people are reading Daniel. And will through the tribulation until the Lord comes back and through the earthly kingdom until there's an eternal kingdom. Everybody will read about Daniel. But they didn't seek fame. Oh, we have many people seeking fame tonight. Why? We have people that like to speak and that like to teach and like to have Sunday school because they want fame. You'll never be blessed. We got people leaving assemblies because they don't get that recognition. And so they're going hither and yon and all over where men will scratch their back and pat them on the back and tell them how great they are. And it's pathetic. You'll never read about them. I'm telling you that right now. Their fame won't be read abroad. You find the favor of God and you'll find real fame. Can I just boil it down? In the heart that says, I want to please you, Daniel just lived. And you know what? I believe as we go through Daniel, and I believe as you read Daniel with me and as we learn these lessons, one of the things you're going to find out is simply this. All Daniel did was live. With a heart that said, I want to please you. He didn't say, oh boy, next week I'm going to work it out so that I can go over here. And you know, never once he'll say, well, I've got a witness over here. And not once he'll say, but what will happen is this. God will say, okay, I need a man next to Nebuchadnezzar. Here you go. I need a man with wisdom over here. I need a man that'll seek me for revelation. I need a man over here that'll endure the furnace. I need men over here that'll do this. I need a man here. He was just living. Even when Nebuchadnezzar is converted, even when Daniel is used by God in his conversion, Daniel doesn't even know what's going on. And when those three men are in the fiery furnace, they don't know when they're walking with the one that looked like the Son of God that anyone's even looking. But they were. They were looking, the king was looking in a peephole. And he said, didn't we cast in three and now there's four? Didn't we cast them in bound and now they're free? Live. Just live your life. We got to get away from all these conferences we're having. We've got conferences on how to witness. We've got conferences on how to do this. We've got conferences on church truth. We've got conferences on how to dress. We've got conferences on how to have donuts at break. We've got conferences. We've got to get back to the basics of the Word of God and just live with a heart that says, I want to please you. And you'll be amazed. Daniel didn't know what was going on. Daniel didn't know why he was here. Daniel didn't know why he was over there. Daniel didn't know any of what was happening. God was just using him. Just live your life. It's that simple. With a heart that says, I want to please you. And I'll tell you this. Do you know, and I promise I'll stop. 5 minutes over time, but I promise I'll stop. Do you know how many minutes Daniel was in front of Nebuchadnezzar in the first 6 chapters before Nebuchadnezzar was saved and converted? One time, long enough to say an interpretation. And then he's out for a whole year until he turned into an animal and spent 7 years. And then all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar says, oh, I remember that visit with Daniel. Isn't that amazing? God is everywhere. God is working. But he cannot work through a life that doesn't say, I want to please you. It's a basic. And that's where we are today. Basic boot camp spiritually. I hope you can say as we leave, I didn't say this. I'm not saying this. I hope you can say, I'm living to please God. I hope you can say tonight after these two messages, Lord, I only want to please you. If you do, and you just go out those doors and live your life, God's going to give you everything, whether you know it or not, for you to do exactly what He wants and no more. And you'll never have a problem. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we do thank you for the privilege of studying your Word. What a joy it is to break the bread of life. What a joy it is to allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God, to illuminate our hearts and minds for the living Word of God, and to meet the spiritual needs of our lives. Truly, we have been touched by your Word and your Spirit today. Father, we must confess how we don't say, Lord, we want to please you. But tonight, our Father, through the ministry of your Word and through the power of your Spirit, we simply, with our heads bowed, would quietly, in the stillness of our heart and our mind, say, Lord, I desire to please you.
Take from our lives that which would be pleasing in your sight. Father, we know that as we even speak these words in the silence of our heart, that it means difficulty and it means times of impossibility. But oh, it also means times of a revelation of God. The things that Daniel will see revealed in those extremities, we will see revealed in our lives too. And for that we joy and rejoice. We would look in our lives simply to live lives that are pleasing to you as we go our separate way this week. And Father, tonight as we fellowship together, we ask that the meditation of our heart and that the words of our lips might be acceptable in thy sight. Bless this evening. Bless this time now. As we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.